I'll be reading the first three of the scripture verses on the back of the devotional, as well as the quote on the inside. The first one is from John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. James, the second chapter, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Albert Camus is quoted as saying, in the midst of winter, I finally learned there was within me an invincible spring. May God bless that reading of his word.
Albert Camus, he's a philosopher. And that quote that that Teresa read, it always caught me. In the midst of winter, I finally learned there was within me an invincible spring. When we first moved to Black Locust Farm, it was some years that we had lived there for a while and walked down into the woods and never knew that there was this foundation right there on our property. Some of you have seen it. One of these hand-hewn sandstone, because it was just filled in. It was filled in with rubble and debris. And just by chance one day, I happened on it with my dog, Jack, and I tripped over one of those stones that was carved out. So I knew it wasn't indigenous to the land. And even though it was filled in with rubble, something interesting happened. I heard something. I heard something down underneath all this earth and all the stones. And I said, you know, that sounds like water. I heard like a trickle or a stream that was running underneath there. Even though it was filled in, even though you couldn't see anything. And so we started to excavate it. We started to take the stones out of the middle of this foundation. And that foundation, remember this, had been abandoned. Not lost. And even though it had been abandoned, the spring, what it was, this foundation was built around a spring. And in the northwest corner of this foundation, there was, I think it was purposeful that they built it there, that there was a spring that came up underneath that foundation. And even though it had been abandoned, and even though it had been filled in with rubble, and even though the years had neglected it, I still could hear that water trickling underneath there. And so we excavated it. And when we excavated it, Gerald did that for me, even after we excavated it, I tried to suppress that spring. I tried to, because it just makes water in the bottom of this foundation. And I had the idea that I would renovate that foundation someday. And I tried to suppress that spring and that water from coming in there. And regardless of what I did, it kept coming. It kept coming. The spring kept coming. Look at John on the back of your devotional, chapter 7, verses 38 to 39. What we're talking about here today, and what we're talking about over the last few Sundays, is what does it mean to have salvation? And how do you know you have it? And what is the sign and the symptom that you have salvation? I want you to remember the foundation story and the spring story. And Jesus talks about that, but speaking of springs, look at what Jesus says here in John. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. If, Jesus says here, if you have salvation, if you are saved, you'll have this spring. He says, a spring of living water. It'll be deep within you, and it'll flow from within you. Well, how do we get that? He said this about the Spirit. Jesus is calling the Spirit the spring of living water that is deep within you and flowing within you. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive. Hadn't come yet. For the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He said this about the Spirit. When you're saved, you receive the Spirit, Jesus is saying here. And when you receive the Spirit, you also get everything that comes with it. The Spirit brings things with it. Do you want to know if you have the Spirit today? I think it's important. I think one of the enemy's tool is in the church and in your individual lives is to get people to think they have salvation and that they're saved when, in fact, if we look at that against the biblical text, we have to see if it's true. Well, Jesus says, if you believe, you'll have the Spirit, and the Spirit brings something. What does the Spirit bring into our life? Well, here we appeal to Paul. What does Paul say the Spirit brings? Number one thing, love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Paul says in Galatians. The Spirit is imparted, and the Spirit, if you have that spring of living water within you, the Spirit brings those characteristics into our lives. And please note this. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Not fruits of your efforts. Not fruits of your trying to be a Christian. Do you see the difference? So we started out with our series asking four questions. Number one, how do you get this love of and for God? How do you get love of and for God? And that is synonymous with, it's coterminous, it means the same thing as how do you get salvation? Because the scripture is very complete on this topic that God and all of his prophets and Jesus our own Lord says they're the same thing. Salvation, being saved, is the same thing, or you could substitute in that you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. So, how do you get this? How do you get love? How do you get salvation? Well, it is a gift of God. Please note this. Your love of and for God, your salvation is a gift of God following your repentance, following God giving you head knowledge of who he is. Remember, head knowledge convicts. Heart knowledge changes. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God has shown head knowledge to everyone. He has shown his invisible attributes to everyone. His divine nature and his eternal power have been made evident, have become tangible, Paul says, through what God made. They reflect him. And therefore, everybody has head knowledge that he is God. He is the creator covenant God, that he is Yahweh. Now, how you respond to that is an individual, eternal consequence choice. And the way we get this love of and for God is when you're confronted with that reality of who he is, your natural response should be a deep repentance. And following that deep repentance, what God said in Jeremiah 24:7 comes true for us, comes true for you. This is exciting. This is really good. Because you see, salvation is enabled by God. It requires our cooperation, but it is enabled by God. Your salvation is a gift of God. Your love of God is a gift of God. It's given to you. And God says through Jeremiah, he says, I will. See, God puts such a premium on this that we need to love him so that his universe runs the way it should run. You know that. God's universe only runs according to the way God had envisioned, if we love him. So God does not leave that to chance, because he so loved the world. He so loved the world that he imparts his love of him into us so that his world gets back into joint, gets back into the rhythm that he had always envisioned. So God says through Jeremiah, following repentance, here's what I'll do. I'll give them a heart. I will place within them a heart that desires me, that wants me, that searches for me, that can't wait to get with me, that can't wait to read scripture. How you doing with that? He gives that desire to us. And then the relationship develops. Jeremiah says, then they'll be my people. God says, they'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And the reason this relationship will work is because once you have this desire given to you by God, you'll return to him with all of your heart. You will do it. You'll want to be with him. It's a gift. Well, the second question was, and I think when we're going to start talking about today, is how do you know you have it? How do you know you are saved? How do you know? And the title of our message today was four terms. How do you know you have it? Here's the sequence. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. That is Paul's formula or Paul's equation to tell us how we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. Because what the enemy tries to do and what he is very expert at doing is keeping people who think they're saved but aren't actually saved in that mindset. And Paul says, not so fast. There's a way to determine that, and there's a way to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. What does that mean? It means that you will acknowledge him with love, adoration, and worship. Note this carefully. You will acknowledge him with love, adoration, and worship regardless of your circumstances. When you look out on the landscape of your life and it seems that all trace of God has disappeared, And still, you glorify him as God and you show gratitude to him as God. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he has a conversation, a hypothetical conversation between Satan and one of his demons. And Satan says to one of the demons, our cause, Satan's cause, is never in more jeopardy than when one of God's people, you and me, look out upon the landscape of their lives, sees no trace of God, and still obeys. Job's friends come up to Job. Job's lost everything. And they come up to Job and they say, what's the matter with you? God has forsaken you. God has abandoned you. And they say to Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says back to his comforters, he says, even though he slays me, yet will I serve him. How can that be possible? How can that spring still be flowing underneath the rubble that you and I have to deal with every single day? How is that possible? How can we still show gratitude to God and glorify him as God when he has apparently let us down as God? Now, I'm going to give you a side statement here that Teresa and I have really gotten off on lately, and it has been really good. Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, he says, even though they knew that God had done thus and so, even though they knew it, they had head knowledge of it, they did not. What didn't they do? They didn't glorify him. They didn't show gratitude to him. And what is the result of that? He says, their minds became senseless and darkened. Do you want a remedy for depression? Do you want a remedy for anxiety and for fear? Do you want a remedy for a darkened mind? How do you do when you refuse to show gratitude and glory to God? How's your thinking? See, this is what the enemy tries to do to us. He tries to get us to forget what God has done. And Paul says, when you know that, when you know that God has done something, and even though you know that he's done something, you refuse to give him glory and gratitude for what he has done, he says, it affects you. It affects your thinking. Your thinking becomes senseless and your mind becomes darkened. The converse of that, and a way out of that, this is powerful. The way out of that kind of dark, senseless thinking is to stop for a minute and glorify him as God and give gratitude to him as God. And when you do that, your minds lose the darkness and things start to make sense. Powerful tool for God's people to get out of the clutches of the enemy, because what the enemy does is try to keep us in that dark place. Are any of you in that dark place? I mean, isn't that the trick? Isn't that the battle every single day with Satan? To try and get us to know something about God intellectually and yet refuse to glorify him and give him gratitude. And when that happens, he has us. He's got you in this dark place and nothing makes sense to you. And when you give him glory and gratitude, when that well, that spirit inside of you, when that spring of living water is flowing and you embrace that, your thinking changes and your life changes. It is not enough, Jesus says. It is not enough, Paul says. Please note this. It's not enough that you know that he's God, that he's Yahweh. Not enough. It is about acknowledgement. Do you acknowledge that he is that? And do you acknowledge it through love, adoration, and worship? Do you acknowledge it with glory and gratitude to him? And Paul says, and experience teaches me, and Jesus teaches me, and Scripture teaches me that if that is true of you, you've got the real deal. Absent that, you don't have the real deal. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. Now, this is not to minimize doubts. And this is not to say that you can't have doubts, because that would be cruel and it would not be factual. Because yes, we doubt. And yes, Pastor Davis has had doubts. It's okay to have doubts. But do you know what? No matter what you or I do, if you have repented and if you have been given that spring of living water, you will always hear that trickle. It'll always be there. Acknowledging Christ. Let's look at Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Right before Jesus says what he says here in these two verses, he was sending his disciples out, and he was telling them how life is going to be. He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He says, people are going to hand you over to be beaten and to be arrested. He says, beware of them. He said, they're going to do that because of me. And he says, you aren't going to know what to say. Do you know what to say to acknowledge Christ? You know, we hear that all the time. Do you know what to say? Well, here's what Jesus says you're going to do. He says, at that hour, don't worry about what to say. Don't worry about what you're speaking. He says, it'll be the Spirit of the Father speaking through you, you see. It'll be that spring. It'll be that Spirit. The Spirit of God speaking through you. How do you acknowledge God? How do you acknowledge Christ? You do it by embracing that spring. Therefore, look at verse 32 here, Matthew 10. Now, I want you to key in on this verse. Because this is one of the few times that Jesus himself gives us the litmus test of who is a person or man or woman of God and who isn't. Therefore, Jesus just told them that things are not going to go that well for you, that you're primarily going to meet with discouragement, that you're primarily going to be attacked, that you're going to have a lot of rubble caving in on your spring, that you're going to have the nits and the dragons to deal with. And that life is going to be a little tough. And Jesus distills it down. He says all of that about the reality of the ambiguities of living a godly life, and I'll bet you feel them too. And he distills it down to this. Therefore, in other words, when all of those things happen to you, when your foundation caves in, when it's filled in with rubble, when people attack you, when you deal with anxiety and worry and depression and fear, when those things come at you, Jesus says, here's the conclusion. When that happens, and it will, everyone who acknowledges me before men, listen, God's people, everyone, faced with all of the things that he just said are going to happen, even when that happens, everyone who will acknowledge me, even then, and not privately, look, will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Yeah, when I was a young boy, that verse used to just, I had a mental image in my head that just kind of shook me up, because as a young boy I thought, oh boy, that to acknowledge, you know, as an adolescent, to acknowledge Christ, to acknowledge that I'm a Christian before my friends here, which is difficult for an adolescent, isn't it? And I used to have this mental image of then someday being in the throne room and standing there, and here's Jesus. And I want God's favor. I need it very much. And I had this mental image of Jesus saying, well, you did not acknowledge me, and therefore I am not going to acknowledge you before God. And it was chilling to me. And you know, I think that that's okay. Because every man, Jack, one of us is going to stand before God for the final verdict. Every single person. And the only way we are going to have forgiveness from the throne is if Jesus himself intercedes on my behalf and your behalf. And Jesus will intercede for us, he says. He'll do that before God if you have done it before men, if you've acknowledged him. I used to look at that as a condition of salvation. Now, this is a nuance, but it's very important. I used to think, well, then the way for me to get in is that I'll just acknowledge him before my friends. I'll acknowledge him before men, and therefore that'll be the condition that'll get me in. And then he'll acknowledge me. It's quid pro quo. You know, I do that for him, so he'll do this for me kind of thing. That's how I used to interpret that verse. Oh, no, that is not the case. Here's what Jesus is saying there. Acknowledging him, here's the takeaway for today. Acknowledging him before men is not a condition of salvation. It is a sign that you've got it. How about that? See the difference? It's the spring. It's what Jesus just said in John. You'll have this spring. And in the midst of winter, like Albert Camus, you'll finally discover that there is within you this irrepressible, invincible spring. Acknowledging him before men is a sign that you have it, not a condition to get it. Tracking? And if you do that before him, it shows something about you. It reveals something about you. But the other side of that coin, verse 33, if you deny me before, there's a lot of ways, by the way, to acknowledge Christ before men, and we distill that down to a verbal technique. Oh, there's a lot of ways to acknowledge him before men, isn't there? Your life, your lifestyle, your values, your goals, your commitments, what entertains you, what you talk about, doesn't it? Isn't that acknowledgement? It's also denial. Because look what Jesus says in 33, but whoever denies me before men, denies me before men, Jesus says, I'll also deny you. I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And it's not punishment. Oh, well, you denied me before men. Well, watch this. Now I'm going to deny you. Been waiting all this time. I'm now going to deny you before the Father. No, that's not it at all. It is simply that you were never in the covenantal family. Because if you were, Jesus makes it clear, if you've got that spring, it will manifest itself. Because when I tried to suppress that spring coming out of the foundation in my woods, I was patently unsuccessful. There was nothing I could do to stop it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you have the Spirit, if you have the spring, you will be unable to suppress it. It will be evident, and that is the acknowledgement that your life will make before men. You want to know where you stand with the Father? Your future verdict and mine just came rushing forward and met us in the present. Watch this. Because what's happening with you now is what's going to happen to you later. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is good. It's either a tremendous warning or it's a tremendous source of comfort to you right now. One of those two things has just happened in your head. Your future fate just came rushing forward and met you right here today. Because our stance before God is determined already by our stance either for or against his Son before men. Again, our stance before God later is being determined now by your stance either for or against his son before men. Not in private, before men. We have such an important mandate as God's people to take this and acknowledge him before men in the world. Live it. Embrace that invincible, irrepressible spring. And if you don't have that irrepressible, invincible spring, then the problem is you are stuck back on head knowledge and you've never repented and been given the heart that Jeremiah promises you will receive. If you find yourself failing in your love of his son, in your love of God, in your love of scripture, in your love of getting together with God's people, the issue, the problem is you've never allowed that head knowledge to percolate into heart knowledge, and the venue, the bridge between the two, is repentance. James 2:19. We'll end with this one. Listen, here in the building and listening, we are at a crossroad. Our nation, the Church of America, our individual lives are under constant assault from the enemy. And what God needs is for those springs, the Holy Spirit, within his people to be evident, irrepressible, invincible. You think head knowledge is enough? Oh, I have a mental agreement with everything you just said, Pastor Davis. I have a mental agreement with everything that Scripture says. It makes intellectual sense to me. I believe that there is a God. I believe there is one God. And I believe that he had a son named Jesus of Nazareth. I believe all of that. And James says back to you, James, the brother of our Lord, look what he says. You believe that God is one? You believe that? He says, yeah, you do well. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Don't let the enemy keep you stuck with intellectual head knowledge about God. Because absent the heart that God gives us, a heart for him, a desire to him, it's easy for you to know. It's easy. It's a very simple test. Do you still glorify him and do you show gratitude to him? Do you still love, adore, and worship him when things aren't going your way? Or do you bail? Because you see, if I had been able to stop that spring in my foundation, it ain't no spring. The fact that I couldn't stop it, the fact that even though it was caved in, I still heard it. Day and night, winter, dead of summer, heat, no rain, the spring kept coming. It's the same for God's people. It's the same for us. It is not your efforts. It is that invincible spring that God has graciously given us that imparts this deep, abiding love of him into our hearts to the point where you will acknowledge him. It will come. And you'll do it before men. And your life will show this. It's not a condition. Note well, not a condition for salvation. It's a sign you have it. Let's pray. Bless us, Lord, with repentance and with new love for you. Amen.